This morning I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read a part of this chapter as we begin our studies together this morning on yet another one of those important doctrines of salvation. And I don't know whether you have noticed it or not, but in our hymnology in the last 3 weeks, as we've considered these three doctrines of salvation, that there is an increasing amount of hymnology. So we were looking 2 weeks ago at the doctrine of propitiation. Frankly, you can search your hymn book fairly carefully and you won't find a lot of hymns on propitiation. Last week we were considering the doctrine of reconciliation. Search your hymn book and you will find a few on reconciliation. But today we're looking at the doctrine of redemption and you can find a lot of hymns on the doctrine of redemption. I am not sure why that differs. But I hope you noticed it. It's nice to sing those hymns of redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pause again and ask God's blessing. Father, again today, we want to bow and ask that you shall be free to minister to us. We want to quiet our hearts before you. We want to respond as those who are subject to the authority of the Word of God, and ask that you will glorify the Lord Jesus and speak to our hearts in this hour. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. So we noted that when the tragic event that is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of our foreparents, the first sin, Adam and Eve, willfully turning from the Word of the Creator, being tempted by Satan, Eve ate of the tree, in disobedience to God, gave to her husband, and he ate. And in one day, they plunged the whole human race into sin. They were the whole human race. Three great problems ensued from that. The problem of an offended God, because we read in the Scripture that God was offended. God is offended by man's sin. And that's a problem. And then there was the problem of a sinful human being, people who are bent wrong, people who are going the wrong way, people who are set on their own way and opposed to God. And then there was the problem of sin itself, that not only touched the nature of human beings and their conduct, but touched the creation itself, because the Bible tells us that sin has brought the whole creation into bondage, not only the thorns and thistles in your yard, but all of the illnesses and frailties of the human body, wars and fightings and crime and death itself as a result of sin. Great problems. And as we noted, when you read the Scriptures carefully, you find that God in his great plan of salvation through Jesus Christ has addressed each of these problems very specifically. Propitiation toward God. In his death, Jesus Christ caused the Father, God, to be well disposed toward the sinner by satisfying all of God's righteous claims against our sin when he took our sin in his body and bore the judgment of God against our sin, satisfied God's wrath against sin. He caused the Father to be propitious, well disposed toward the sinner. God smiles at the sinner and says, look, you come to me freely through simple faith in Christ, I will forgive you and cleanse you and save you forever. What a message. We noted, too, that God has addressed the problem of sinful human beings. We who were lost in sin, we who were far from God, we who were out of phase with the holy God. God was in Christ reconciling the world, changing the world in relation to himself. And then the great ministry of reconciliation. You be reconciled, you be changed to God. Turn from self, from sin, from whatever. Turn to God in Christ. And turn to Christ for salvation and be saved. Reconciliation toward man. Today, we look at that third great dimension, that which the Bible addresses with regard to the problem of sin itself, redemption toward sin. Now, just because this brief series is concluding here because of my schedule, doesn't mean that we have exhausted the Scriptures. And not even on the subjects we've considered, we haven't exhausted the Scriptures. We certainly haven't exhausted the doctrines of salvation. How about conviction? How about justification? How about repentance? How about sanctification? How about grace? How about mercy? We could go on and on. There are many doctrines of salvation in the Scripture. We certainly haven't exhausted that wonderful resource of truth about the great salvation that God freely gives through Jesus Christ. But these three great dimensions of the work of Christ, propitiation toward God, reconciliation toward man, and redemption toward sin, are so very basic. We really need to think about them often. Today, we look at redemption. Redemption toward sin. And the reason why this is true is because the Bible views sin as slavery. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 8. It's one of a number of scriptures that you can see that portrays very clearly the fact that when God views sin in this world, he sees sin in terms of slavery. Sin is bondage. Sin is slavery. Notice the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never... I'm sorry, reading the wrong verse here. Verse 34. Jesus answered to them, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Everyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. And it's only one of a number of passages, and if you want to see this verified with a lot of statements, go to Romans chapter 6. The Bible views sin as slavery. When our foreparents sinned, they sold themselves into a spiritual slavery. Sin, the Bible says, is slavery. And the redemption of Christ is always viewed as addressed toward that problem of the slavery of sin. Now, in the Old Testament, there were a lot of built-in dimensions of life for the ancient Hebrews that had to do with redemption. And we can't really do justice to this today. In any good study of redemption, you would probably take a number of hours to search through the Old Testament scriptures and see how many dimensions of the way of life of God's ancient people were displaying, were focused upon, made them aware of this important concept of redemption. We know, for example, that when he brought the Hebrew people out of Egypt under Moses' leadership, the Bible speaks of that as redemption. The language of redemption is used. You'll see it here in Exodus 6:6, and there will be other passages which you can check to see that God views what he did when he brought his ancient people out of Egypt was a work of redemption. He purchased them out of that bondage, and they were slaves in Egypt. They had become slaves over the years, the 410 years that the nation was down in Egypt. They had made slaves of the Hebrew people, and God said he was going to redeem them. He was going to purchase them out of that bondage, out of that slavery. Even in personal life, when a couple married, their first child that was born, the first child, the Levitical ordinance said, had to be redeemed. And you might want to read in Exodus 13 sometime the interesting regulations concerning this process. We don't do this, but the ancient Hebrews had a God-ordained pattern that they should follow. For the first child born into every family, there was a redemption process. They would redeem that child, characteristically with a sacrificial animal, as that child came into their family and began their family experience, reminding them of this important process. There were times when parcels of land had to be redeemed. In ancient Israel, if people got into financial difficulty, they could lose their property to debtors, to creditors, I should say. And then the question of redeeming that land back to the family became an important issue. Buying it out of the possession of someone else, buying it back for the possession of the original family. And there were many, many others. By the way, Exodus 23 should be Exodus 21 in your notes. So if you're going to look a little later, we're hurrying through these today because of the subject, but you might want to change that 3 to 1. In Exodus 21, you see the necessity in a case where an ox would get loose and gore a person, injure a person. There was a redemption process necessary. In Exodus chapter 30, you see redemption in connection with the census that the government would take. When the government would count the people in the nation, there was a redemption process associated with that. In Leviticus 27, you will see an interesting thing there, in which in connection with the giving of tithes, sometimes, believe it or not, there might be a redemption process. And these are only a partial view of the many ways that God built into the very way of life of his ancient people constant reminders of this function of, this issue of redemption. The people of Israel were very, very conscious of the subject we're dealing with today. There are three primary words used in the Old Testament for redemption. The first one is transliterated for you here, Ga'al. Ga'al, or Goel, as we anglicize it sometimes. Now, this word really referred to a person who would do the redeeming, the kinsman redeemer. Now, let's pause here and remember that in the pattern of life that God set up for the ancient Hebrew people, he tied his people to the land. You know, he parceled out the land. Various tribes were given various territories in the promised land. And within each of those tribal territories, there were family territories. Land was given to families. And the very principle of the Levitical ordinances tied the people to the land. And if, for example, as I said earlier, they didn't handle their finances well, they came into poverty and creditors took over their land, one of the things that God had instructed was that a relative, a near relative, should step in and redeem that land, buy it back for that family. And that was a great honor to do that, because it was a fulfillment of the purpose of God. The people stayed on the land, and land stayed in the family. And, of course, whatever was necessary in the year of Jubilee, every 50 years it all returned to the original family anyway. Whether you had bought it or whether you held it as a creditor, the land all returned to the original family anyway. God tied his people to the land. In fact, it's very interesting. If you read in the book of Isaiah, when the nation degenerated morally and spiritually, one of the things God accused them of was that they had let wealthy people come and gobble up huge tracts of land and push the people off the land and cowering in the cities, and that was all very contrary to God's purposes. So the redemption of the land, to bring it back to the family, because the family was tied to the land, was a part of God's purpose. And the Goel, this kinsman redeemer, was a very significant part of the Old Testament revelation. And then there was the word Padah, the Hebrew word Padah, which talked about the process of ransoming by payment. Goel was the person who did the redeeming. Padah was the process of redemption, the process of paying a price. And you will see that God speaks of this in connection with the Passover and in connection with what he did in redeeming Israel out of Egypt. A price must be paid. And then there is the third word, and that is the word kofer, which refers to the price itself. You see the relationship between the three words? One is a word which speaks of the person who does the redeeming, Goel. One is the word that speaks of the process, and the other is the word which speaks of the price itself that was paid. Go back to Exodus 21, just for an illustration there. Limber up your Bible a little bit and see that passage where this word coffer is used. Exodus 21 and verse 30. And he's speaking now of this ox goring, and he said, "And if a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him." In certain cases, if you had an ox and it got loose and injured somebody or killed someone, you might be executed. But there was a provision of redemption. You could buy your own life, as it were, with the payment of a price. Rather than being executed because you let your ox get loose and kill somebody else, you could pay a payment price in certain cases. By the way, if it's been a while since you've read through the Levitical ordinances, do it sometime. People think that the book of Exodus and Leviticus are very tedious. The fact of the matter is they reflect a rather awesome way of life. God had instituted for his ancient people a very careful set of laws that governed their daily living. And these laws are given to us in Leviticus, in Exodus, and it's rather fascinating to read through those books and to see, try to ponder the way of life that it must have been for people who lived under those laws. Now, we're not under the law. We're not under the Mosaic law. But there are certain ingredients of the heart of God and the purpose of God that are reflected there that are good for us to think through. So if it's been a while since you've read through Exodus and Leviticus, you might want to do that. But one of those interesting things we've just noted was that if you had an ox and it got loose and killed someone else, rather than you face the authorities declaring that you were negligent and therefore you should be executed because this person had died as a result of your negligence, you could, in certain instances, redeem yourself, pay the price that was necessary. Interesting perspective. Now we come to the New Testament. The New Testament is replete with terminology relating to redemption. And I think that it's interesting that while we probably, of the three terms we've been using, propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, we probably think about redemption more and think we understand it better than the other two doctrines, and yet I really think that the fullness of the doctrine of redemption is understood by very few believers. Because there's a great wealth of teaching in the Scripture about this interesting truth of redemption. And that wealth is perhaps best conveyed in a whole series of words used in the New Testament, all of which are translated redemption in our English language. But coming out of the Greek language of the New Testament, this series of words. And yet each of these words has somewhat of a distinct meaning in and of itself. So look at them with me, will you? I hope this isn't too tedious for you. There is the word agorazo. Agorazo. The root of the word agora was the marketplace. And we call them a supermarket. Ego. Kekanofu. Whatever. IV. Well, in ancient Hebrew, it was agora, the marketplace. And related to that, then, is the simple word for redemption, agorazo, which means to simply buy or to make a purchase. We know what that's like. We do it almost every day, don't we? You buy some gasoline, you buy some groceries, you buy this, you buy this. The idea of buying something is a very everyday concept. And that's what the word agorazo means, to buy, to make a purchase. It's interesting, however, that one of the great significant ways in which this word was used was in the purchase of slaves. You have to keep that in mind. That's the dimension of purchasing which we know nothing about. God helping us in this culture. But in ancient cultures where slavery was rampant, the idea of purchasing a slave was a very specific part of their whole frame of reference. Just to look at one passage in which this word agorazo is used, turn to 1 Corinthians 6. You will see here a very interesting statement made in the context here of the rebuke in chapter 6 of immorality. And in the context of rebuking immorality, the apostle writes in chapter 6 and verse 20, "You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." You have been bought, agorazo, the payment of a price. You have been bought, Paul says. you've been redeemed. Then there's a related word, the same word with a prefix ex, ex agorazo. The prefix ex means, same as it does in English, ex means out, out. Ex agorazo is to be bought out of. And the emphasis is not simply just going and paying a price, making a purchase, but taking that out. And that's pretty common too, isn't it? I rarely go and buy something without taking it along. Well, once in a while you may do that, but the idea of ex agorazo is a pretty important one too. To emphasize the out part. To buy back or to buy out of the hands of another. It's yours, I pay the price, then it's now something that I take out. I buy it out of your hands. Notice, for example, Galatians chapter 3, where this word is used. Again, there are many, many references in the New Testament where each of these words could be used. I've given you just a sample, but in Galatians 3:13 we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Christ redeemed us, ex agorazo. He bought us out. He bought us out. Didn't leave us where we were. He bought us out. Christ redeemed us, bought us out from the curse of the law. There's a third word that we translate, redemption. And that has an entirely different root. That's the word lutrao. Lutrao. And this word has a different root. And while it also is translated redeem, it emphasizes yet another aspect of redemption. And that word means to loose or to set free. To loose or set free by paying a price. Not only to purchase, take it out, but then to set free. And that's the word in the passage we read to begin with in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but you were redeemed with precious blood, the blood of Christ. Lutrao. Purchased, yes, but purchased in order to set free. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I remind you that in ancient times, there were those wealthy people who from time to time would go into a slave market and buy a slave, take him out of that slave market, give him the crop for credentials, and set him free. And that's the picture in Lutrao. To purchase in order to set free. Beautiful thought. Used of the redemption in Christ. Another word that is used is related, and that is the word lutron. Lutron. Now, the root is the same as lutrao, but this word focuses upon the price that you pay in order to accomplish that. In order to buy someone, in order to set them free, there was a price necessarily. Lutron, the price. Look, for example, at Matthew 20 and verse 28. You will find this word there. Just thumb back there very quickly, 20:28. And you see this. Then the mother I've got a wrong reference here. And I'm going to have to struggle with that, folks. I'm sorry. 20:28. All right. Here we go. Okay. Sorry, looking at the wrong passage. Just as the Son of Man, this is the teaching of Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, as a redemption, as a price for many. And this word focuses upon the actual payment itself, the price that is paid. There are two more. And one is the word apolutrosis. And this is a very interesting word because it means very much like the idea of lutrao, but it has that prefix, apo, which means, again, away from. Ex means out of, apo means away from. and to purchase to get away from whatever held you before. And that's the word used, for example, in Romans chapter 3. Quickly look there at that reference. Romans chapter 3 in verse 24, where we see Apostle saying, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, the apolukrosis, the redemption that is in Christ, to be set free away from. And then finally, and I love this word for redemption, it entirely yet another word and another root, and that is the word peripoieo, a beautiful New Testament word that conveys a thought that to me just puts the capstone on the doctrine of redemption, because it not only is translated redemption, but it emphasizes redemption in order to possess. Redemption in order to possess. Acts 20 and 28. Then we see there the apostle saying to the elders at the church at Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, which he redeemed. He bought in order to have it for his own. Peripoieo. Now, I've given you here a simple diagram which conveys the sequence of thought in these New Testament words. And all of these words are used repeatedly. It may be that it focuses primarily on just the fact of making a purchase in the marketplace. Maybe it focuses on the fact of making the purchase and carrying out of. Maybe it focuses upon the idea of releasing them, or releasing away from, and eventually one's own possession. And in order to understand the New Testament doctrine, you have to see the whole perspective here. And realize that when Jesus Christ died at the cross of Calvary and gave his life, poured out his life's blood, that was the price that was necessary to redeem us, to purchase us, out of the bondage of sin, away from the taint and the bondage of sin, and for the possession of our Lord. And that is a freedom. That is a setting free. Think through that. Think of what was accomplished. That great price that Jesus Christ paid when he poured out his life's blood. The price that was paid to purchase you and me out of the bondage of sin and for the freedom in Christ and for the possession to be his very own. Marvelous truth. Redemption. Especially in the light of the dreadful condition that all of us started life in bondage to sin. In bondage to sin. And if you don't think you're in bondage to sin, just try to stop. And you can't. You see, when our foreparents sinned, Satan had deceived Eve. He said to Eve, the reason why God doesn't want you to eat of that forbidden tree is that he knows that the day you eat of that tree, you'll become as gods, knowing good and evil. And you know he was right. Because later on in chapter 2 or 3 of Genesis, God says, look, behold, now the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. But what Satan didn't tell them was that once they had eaten of that forbidden tree and sinned against God, yes, they would then know by experience both evil and good. But what he didn't tell them was that then they would no longer have the power to consistently avoid the evil, nor would they have the power to consistently do the good. And that's the story of the human race. Oh, people do good things, yes. But because of sin, in our natural condition, we do not have the power to consistently avoid the evil. We are slaves to sin. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that either you're a slave to sin or you're a servant of Christ. And there is no other option. It's either or. And my question today as we study this doctrine of redemption, where are you? Now we could also take time, if we had the time and we don't, to consider these three phases of redemption. A past aspect, purchased from the penalty of sin. There is one thing for me to say, yes, I was redeemed. As an 8-year-old boy, when I turned by faith and received Christ as my Savior, that moment, I was purchased. I was redeemed. But there is another sense in which the Bible speaks of a present redemption. This is the emphasis of the word in Titus chapter 2, in which he is releasing us, he is setting us free from the power of sin increasingly as he works in the life of the believer. And then there is yet a future aspect of redemption, which is viewed in Romans chapter 8, when we will be completely removed from this scene of sin and all of the effects and the hold of sin upon our lives in the glory with Christ. The past, the present, the future aspects of redemption. And then, of course, there is that provisional and applied, because the price was paid when Christ died. And his work at Calvary was a finished work. There is no need for him to pay any more. There is no need for any other price to be paid. Christ died for our sins, and the payment of his sacrificial death was sufficient to redeem, to purchase you, every you, from your sin. The question is now, have you entered into that by faith? Have you received Christ and entered into the value of, the reality of, in your life, being purchased out of the bondage of sin and for Christ? So here are some summary thoughts on redemption. The idea is a simple one, to purchase. It's a word that the Bible uses of our salvation in many, many ways. To save is to purchase. It's a virtual synonym for salvation in the New Testament. But there's a tremendous wealth of understanding there. And we start by recognizing that the Bible says sin is slavery. Sin is slavery. And in our natural condition, we are born into this condition of slavery, bondage to sin. Doesn't mean everything you do is sin, but we're born into sin. We are in the bondage of sin. And a price has been paid. Christ's substitutionary death provided that ransom price, that redemption price, the price necessary to purchase us out of the bondage of sin, to release us in Christ for his possession. And the Bible teaches us that this payment affects the release of enslaved sinners to be in Christ, to belong to him. And Romans chapter 6 tells us that really it's either or. Either you're a slave to sin, or you belong to Christ. And there is no third option. Read Romans 6 carefully. It's either or. I know we're red-blooded Americans, and we like to keep our options open and on. No. Listen to the living God. He says it's either or. Either you're a slave to sin, or you belong to Christ. Which is it, friend? Which is it for you? Redeemed, the hymn writer said. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. To know that Jesus Christ paid the price to purchase you out of the bondage of sin, to set you free from sin, to be his own possession. Tremendous, tremendous. But as long as it's just truth in the book, it may not mean much to you. The question is, what about you individually? Have you entered into this glorious privilege of being purchased out of sin and for Christ? I trust you have, because the price has been paid. Christ died for your sins. He paid the price to free you from the bondage of sin. Why? Because he wanted you for himself. Will you buy something characteristically? And that's why he bought his people. To be his possession. His unique possession. His special possession, Peter says. And there it is, folks, in the scripture. Redemption. The price has been paid. The privilege is opened by faith in Christ. And the scriptures say it's either or. Either you're still a slave to sin, even though the price has been paid, or you belong to Christ. I conclude with a brief illustration. There was a great Englishman who took part in the Crusades, got over in the Middle East. The Turks captured him, threw him in a dungeon, and he almost died there. The Turks were demanding a great ransom price for this king. And all through England, people dug deep in their pockets, paid extra taxes to come up with a huge sum of money to redeem, to ransom this king out of the hands of the Turks and out of his dungeon. The price was amassed. A great armed guard set on a ship to go and carry it over to the Turks to buy this man out of the dungeon. And history tells us that he had been there so long, the darkness, the stench, the squalor of that dungeon was such, his health was such, that when they opened the lid and the light burst in, the man was too sick and too demented. They said, okay, you can go. Here's a rope. They lowered the rope down. Just slip it under your arms and you're out of here, man. The price has been paid. And he lay there in a stupor. Doesn't that make you a little bit panicky? To think that the price had been paid for his freedom from that wretched, certain death. And his condition was such, his eyes were so affected by the darkness and the illness that was upon him, that he couldn't even respond to the opportunity of freedom, even though the price had been paid. Are you like that, friend? The Bible says the price has been paid to set you free from the bondage of sin. Jesus Christ paid it all. In the outpouring of his life with his precious blood, he paid the price that was necessary to free you from sin and death. And it's now a free invitation. Come to Christ, and it's all yours. He paid the price. He is the Redeemer. And he can be your Redeemer today. Trust him by simple faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that great sacrificial death at Calvary. Thank you for the price he paid in pouring out his life. He paid it all. And I pray, Father, that you will help us today to think through this marvelous doctrine of redemption and realize that Jesus Christ paid the price to set us free from the bondage of sin. To free us, to take us out of the slave market, to make us his own possession. What a tremendous free offer in Christ. I thank you for every person here today who can say, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Maybe, Father, there are some here today that are still in the bondage of sin. Speak to them, I pray. Show them the open door to the dungeon. Show them that the price has been paid, that Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, will freely save them from sin. He's already paid the price. But all they need to do is turn to him in simple faith and trust him. And the redemption will be complete. Redeemed from sin. Redeemed for Christ. For heaven. For blessing. For life. Not death. Speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that each one of us today will return to our homes knowing that Christ is my Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.